I really enjoy studying preparation for all the teaching obligations of which I've obligated myself to, because it seems like as I do, it either refreshes truth in my mind or opens my mind up to see things that I never saw before. It's fun. It's really fun. And both of the teaching times this morning, here's in, as well as Revelation 11, I believe some things have opened up and I can grab on to it and say, you know, thus saith the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writing to believers who are up against bad teaching, false teaching, heresies. And it seems like to me he is trying to encourage, and this morning we're going to look at build the confidence underneath these people so they can stand strong against opposition, against things that are not true. And I'd like to show how that unfolds today, but we'll begin reading back at verse 1 and then begin this morning's teaching down at verse 8. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same value as ours, the same kind as ours. They have received that. That's important for this morning. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Now remember the grammar here, you have become, it's a done deal, partakers, because he is in you, of this divine nature, his God nature. Having escaped, it's a done deal, the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason, because you have received this same kind of faith, and because he is at work in you, for this reason, also, applying all diligence, go after it, in your faith, supply, furnish moral excellence. Now, something that I learned this week in further reading of those that do the Greek stuff, far more than I'm ever going to be able to do. The word there, supply, and I taught last week, it means to furnish, it means to collect and bring to. It was originally a Greek word for a chorus, musical chorus, and more specifically for the one that leads that and puts it all together. Okay, so now he brings that word into here and collect it all and bring this to what has been laid as a foundation, laid as a footing. You've got the floor, now let's build a house. You got the house, now let's furnish it. So for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. Not the epigenosko, the true knowledge, or the knowledge that knowing him for who he really is, but it's details, gnosis. And in your knowledge, supply self-control. In your self-control, supply perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, or Philadelphia, love of the brethren. And in your brotherly love, or kindness, agape. Then he says, and verses 8 and 9 somewhat address the question that Dave Winchester asked last week near the end. What if I stumble in some of these areas? What if it's not fully there? What if, you know, what if? So that I don't get too discouraged. Verses 8 through 11 is what I'd like to address this morning. We'll see how far we can go. For if these qualities, or whatever we're going to call them, this list of things from verse 5, 6, and 7. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the epigenosko, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Verse 8, if these are yours and are effective, you will be neither useless nor unfruitful. That's kind of the backdoor way of saying you will be useful and you will be fruitful, right? You'll be neither this nor that, but that means you will be the positive of that. This is not a way of saying if they're not there, you're not saved. That's not the wording he uses. And if they're not there, you have lost your salvation. It's not what he's saying. He's not looking at the validity of their Christian life here. He's looking at the quality of it. And I want to address that this morning. It's strongly here as well as some other passages. Effective, productive spirituality rather than useless, idle, unproductive, having no fruit in one's Christian life. Chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a growth process. He is instructing them areas in their life to not just do a maintenance program, but man, diligently build in these things added to your faith. The condition of saved yet non-effective, non-productive is found in other scriptures. Now, I'd like you to take a little walk with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Saved but non-effective, not fruitful, not productive. 1 Corinthians 3, first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. And of course, the word that carnal is used in a number of translations because that's a transliteration of the Greek word. You are not spiritual men, but men of the flesh. But he calls them brethren. And from the very beginning, we see that these are born again, saved people. But rather, verse 1, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? They are not spiritual people. Why does he write to them? To try to encourage them to start growing in their walk with the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Down at verse 19, talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've gone astray from the faith, upsetting the faith of some. Verse 19 says, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Paul's way of saying Hymenaeus and Philetus, maybe they're believers, God knows. I don't know, but they're not looking like it. They're not acting like it. And verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Right. Stop doing this and start doing this. So verse 20 now. Now in a large house, There are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood, of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Effective, productive spiritual life is available for any believer in Jesus. And if it's not happening, it might be because of this type of stuff in your life. It might be because you're still in the flesh with the strife and the jealousies. In this particular case, they've gone off believing and teaching things that are contrary to God's truth. They've been sidetracked, and they're sidetracking and sidelining other believers. They're staying infantile. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The discussion is about Melchizedek and how he relates to Jesus, or how Jesus relates to Melchizedek. Verse 11, he sidetracks from that topic. Concerning him, we have much to say. And by the way, he does pick it up and say it in chapter 7. And maybe there's more that he didn't say. But the sad thing is the reason here. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. And by the way, the problem is yours. That's what he's saying. Since you have become dull of hearing, you can't hear it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, they are saved, genuinely saved people. God would never castigate some unsaved individual that they're not a teacher yet. It doesn't work that way. By this time, however, you ought to be teachers, yet you need to have again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And if God were to give us a visual picture, of where we are in the growth process. You know, we look in the nursery. We look in the next class up. We look in the next class up. We look in the adult class, our particular church setting. If God showed us where we are spiritually by placing us in one of these places, would we be in the nursery?
Possibly.
Would we? And if we are, by the way, that's not a bad thing. That's where you got to start. Being born again, right? You need milk. But if, man, you're just still sucking on milk when you're 10 years old in Christ, 20 years old in Christ, 30 years old in Christ, and you haven't grown? See, that's the topic here, and I believe that is what Peter is addressing. That becomes a very sad situation. Let's go to the next one. In James chapter 3, James approaches it just a little differently. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Probably a lot of people would say, hey, pick me. Pick me, I get it. I got the picture. I got the wisdom. Who? Really? Okay, cool. Let him show it by his good behavior. Real similar to chapter 2, man. You say you have faith? Great. I'll show you my faith by my actions, by my works. Well, here in chapter 3, show it by good behavior. What does Peter call us to? Good behavior. Proper things to add to your faith. Act in this fashion. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, right? That's the same type of words that Paul used to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you know, don't be arrogant, lie against the truth. Don't say you got wisdom and understanding if you're acting like that. You got a problem going on. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. There is room to grow, to come out of that messy stuff. But the wisdom from above, here's a similar list to what 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, 5 through 7 says. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, plural, unwavering and without hypocrisy. So a number of the passages are kind of looking at the same thing, addressing different groups of people, stating in different ways, saying, hey, let's grow so that our Christian walk, the faith that we have in Jesus, let's call it genuine faith in Jesus, is effective and fruitful. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Got a couple of thoughts I want to throw in. I hope to be helpful. In that list, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. This thought came to me yesterday as I was kind of further preparing stuff. People in that infantile baby condition can add knowledge and knowledge and knowledge of this list of things. They can add details that they discover about God. But where does it end up? Please turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Got sidetracked, sorry. 1 Corinthians 8. He's introducing non-judgmentalness about what people eat and don't eat. Chapters 8 and 10. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. What's the next phrase? Knowledge does what? Makes arrogant, which is to puff up. Man, I can be pretty proud of all this heady stuff. I can add knowledge to my infantile condition in Christ, and it's not being effective or productive in the least little bit. It doesn't have those other things to go with it. But man, can I have the knowledge. And that supplementing of knowledge for what, you know, should be actual growth and increase and productiveness, effectiveness that Peter is calling us to. I'm sorry, but there may be quite a bit of it in our culture. I think I've known it in my years of being in Christ and with Christian people. And so it's seen that this guy knows a lot, therefore he's mature in the Lord. It's not true. Is the life effectively, productively being used by God in his little core of world that God has placed a man, him or her? Is it just knowledge? If that's all it's about, man, I can sit back in my bathtub and just get knowledge and get knowledge and get knowledge. This thought came to my mind. Well, let's see. I'm going to bring that up in just a minute. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful within the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be useful and fruitful. Verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter does not say he lost his salvation, though some would conclude that. And he does not say they were never saved. Some might conclude that. They have simply lost focus, lost memory, forgotten what God brought them out of. Blind is a word for blind. Short-sighted, I found a little interest there. It's a word that's real similar to myopia. Anybody recognize that word? What's it mean?
Nearsightedness.
Do you have that condition?
Very much. I can see very good close up, but if it's more than this far away, it better be food or forget it.
Exactly the meaning of this word. Exactly the meaning of this word. Spiritual myopia, however it's pronounced. I can only see right here. I can't go beyond. That's what the word means in this context. The one who does not have these qualities, he's lacking these qualities, is blind to the kingdom work in him and what God wants to do through him. Or short-sighted, he only goes this far, very limited. And that same person can become very heady, maybe very legalistic. They only have a certain narrow channel that they can look down and nothing else matters. Nothing else is true. Blind or short-sighted. Effective, productive life is not there. Myopia, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter is certainly talking about the quality of their Christian life. Now I'm going to bring in what I almost mentioned a moment ago, but it'll fit. We have a family friend, not in the area, so please don't try to thumbtack this on anybody. We've got a friend, and in case they would ever listen to the recording, I'm not going to mention their name, but we have a friend who... My wording is, I put this thought down. He eats and he drinks. Not bad stuff. Not unhealthy. He eats, he drinks, he sleeps. Then he sits in his easy chair, numbly watching television all waking hours. Really. Okay? I've been in his home a number of times and once real recently. Is he alive? That's not the question I asked. Now, don't you jump ahead of me. Check his pulse. Put a mirror there. Does he breathe on it? Is he alive? He is alive, but does he have life? Exactly that, Wanda. Exactly. He has no life, no quality. Huh. What a wonderful picture of what verse 9 describes. He doesn't say they lost their salvation. He doesn't say they never had their salvation. They've been purified from their former sins. They've been purified. I believe in this context, they have that not just common faith, but the same value of faith from verse 1. They know, but what are they doing with it? Where is their life going? They're sitting there in the easy chair, just letting valuable time go by. This, by the way, is not an admonition to just get up and go and be busy. That's one of our errors as American people in our culture. Maybe one of the reasons that we should become Sabbatarians, you know, just to have a day off, force it and do it. But what this is talking about, there are some who are Sabbatarians. They have a day off. In fact, they have 7 of them. Then they start over again in their Christian life. Okay, why is Peter addressing this? Because he's about to get in the topic of terrible teaching out there. Heresies, false teaching that is going to come at them like a tsunami. And it certainly, certainly, certainly is around us and in our face. Some of us have had plenty of it, and some of us have taken that into our belief system. Whereas I believe God wants us to check your preconceptions. Why do you believe what you believe? Is that what God says? Okay, the one that does not have these qualities is blind or nearsighted. They can only focus on what's up real close. They can't see the world around them, spiritually speaking, at where God is and where God works. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. They will not be able to stand against the false teaching that comes. Against those that say, well, I believe Buddha is Lord. What's wrong with that? Oh, yeah, isn't that nice? We both have the Lord in our life. I know of Christian people that I believe are genuinely born again who would conclude that. You know, Allah is Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We can join together, brother. And on and on and on. Wait a minute, back up. Is that the same God that has exposed himself to us via his word? And when we became born again, has entered our life? He is saying to these people, grow in grace. 3:18, we just read it a few minutes ago. He is telling these people, in fact, we don't have time now to get into it. I knew that was going to happen. But he's going to use some strong words here about confidence, about certainty, about knowing in such a way that there is a confident stand and you won't have to feel threatened or unsure about your own steadiness in the Lord. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. The word stumble is used in James 2. If a man keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he's what? Broken the whole law, guilty of the whole law. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If any man does not stumble in what he says, he's what? A perfect man. Okay, well, James kind of puts us all under this, you know. We stumble around. The word stumble is used, but check the context out. This context is they will not stumble concerning their own knowledge and realization and confidence that they belong to Christ. Make certain about the calling and the choosing. Yeah, let me get into this just a wee little bit here. Make certain. Do I have to go and convince God? You have to call me. You have to choose me. You have to elect me. Whatever word you're going to toss in here. Is this certainty convincing God? Can't. We have no authority. We have no ability to do that. You know what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? Oh, come on, man. It should be there. No, I'm kidding. It's a little obscure. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. How do I do that? Well, I think right here is one of those tests. Peter said, man, if these qualities aren't yours and aren't increasing, maybe you better check out the faith that we talked about in verse 1.
Verse 10 underscores that.
Verse 10 does underscore that. The certainty has to do with me being confident that this has taken place. I am a born-again child of God. How do you know that? Huh, that's a good question.
Because I prayed that prayer and I meant it.
Oh man, it might be it. That might be it. That might be where we start anyway. How can I know? How can I test myself to see if I'm in the faith? How can I be certain? Next week I'm going to look at that word certain. It's really an important word. Used in other places, and I want to look at those places, but as a firm confidence. How can I know? Is it just a matter of saying that 13-word prayer, or however many words? Is it a matter of backing up and saying, have I trusted that Jesus died for my sins and put my sins there on him and received him as my Savior? Yes, I have. Great. And return to that memory? Excellent. What else? What else? You know, when we don't have an outworking evidence, there's little more to go on. But when these qualities are happening in your life, it's a certainty to one's own self. It's not that I'm trying to convince you so you'll be impressed. And I'm certainly not trying to convince God. But these qualities make a certainty happen within the person that, yes, I belong to him. Is there a desire for these qualities in your life? Maybe we may need to back up a little bit, you know? So verse 10 again, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, this list, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And that confidence. And then the next verses get back into that confidence some more. So that when they face into the bad teaching, they know who they are in Christ. They're confident there. They're not going to be swayed. They're not going to be working their way to salvation. That's not what we're talking about. But the qualities, the actions, the choices we make help us, ourselves, to be certain that we belong to him. Okay, interaction. And I'm sorry we don't have time to get in those words because it helps kind of reinforce this whole thing. Go ahead.
Dan, last week my question had to do with recognizing my own humanity. And I do fall short of diligence, moral excellence, perseverance, godliness, so on through the list. And I look at myself and say, my bad, that's not where I'm supposed to be. How do I avoid the despair? And then this 10th verse, being all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of me. How do I do that? What do I look for? And when I do think I have come across what I should be looking for, I fail. How do I avoid the despair of knowing myself?
You don't. You take that despair to Christ Jesus.
Okay.
I didn't hear that.
You don't. I don't think you do. I think you take that to Christ.
That despair.
You flee with that to Christ Jesus.
Okay, you're using Christianese. I'm not sure I know what that means.
You take it to Christ. You go to Christ. You pour that out before him. I do not have moral excellence. I am not certainly diligent. And I'm not speaking about you. I'm speaking about the other day. And you pour that out before him. You lay that before him. And you go to the promises of Scripture, I think.
I think, Dan, and I'm now trying to answer my own question, is as I face into this, and what do I do about it? I think there needs to be a conviction regarding the source of my information. Do I believe this is God's word or do I not? If I don't, everything is up for grabs.
Yes.
If I'm convinced it is God's word, then my next step is, what does it say about this? And then we begin to progress through it. I may know the words, but do I know what they mean? And do I understand how those concepts apply to me in my everyday life? So I don't wallow in the despair. If I don't have a conviction that this is indeed God's word, where do I go?
He spoke of precious and magnificent promises in verse 4
exactly.
That are mine. According to what he has said, that I am, who I am, these are mine. I can use, instead of beating myself up, 2 Corinthians 2 talks about this self-condemnation. Instead of beating myself up about yesterday, I can use that as, oh yeah, the reminder that I need to choose better today. I am a child of God. I was a child of God in that state. I am still a child of God. I want these things to increase. I have taken stuff like this and made it a part of my actual prayer before God. I don't want to be short-sighted, blind or short-sighted. I don't want to be that anymore. I do want to grow. I'm still moving ahead. I'm still kicking and breathing. There's still opportunity to grow in Christ. What areas? Well, what areas come out in these verses? Now let's pray through concerning life at our closest. That's under our own roof. That's with our own wife or kids if we've got them at home still. Are these qualities coming out from me where it matters? And from there it goes on to whatever else in our culture. Yeah, I'm bumping up against next. Whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's neighbors, whatever it might be. Are these qualities happening? If they're not, man, I think I better have a little closet time with the Lord and say, Lord, I need some help here in any one of these areas. But there is a tendency to just get more and more knowledge by some justifying who they are, thinking thoughts about their, you know, they're kind of uplifted in their own mind, a legend in their own mind. Yet, it's not reality stuff that's happening. Reality stuff. I think despairing, bordering on despairing, can be a really good place of honesty. I am broken. I do need help. And then turning it back to him, Lord, you're the one, give me your grace to do it. And this very passage says he's got the grace for us to live all of life in godliness. He's got the grace available.
If I may insert there, again, the turning back to the Lord, turning it back to him. On the one hand, I say, absolutely, I agree with that. David, I agree with what you were saying. What does it mean? How does one go about doing that? And I think it is more than simply falling on one's face and saying, God, this is what I'm doing. I don't like it. Fix it. There has to be a conviction about the other things that he teaches that come to bear on the subject itself. And do I believe those things or do I not? Otherwise, I'm like this guy who is on the sea and the waves are tossing me about. I need to believe what's here and what he says.
I see in scripture where the woman comes to Christ and she wets his feet with her tears and she dries his feet with her hair. And that's what comes to my mind when we're talking about this, when we're talking about it now. Okay, maybe that's not something we put into words. Maybe it's the Spirit leading us to that brokenness. You know, he came to heal brokenness, not to pat on the back unbrokenness.
My despair is evidence of my brokenness. It is, to some degree, evidence of my introspection. I know the kind of person I am. What does he say about my forgiveness, if indeed I've been forgiven? What do I have to do to be forgiven? And then, what's the extent of his forgiveness? And if I don't have a handle on those things, I tend to be tossed about. On the other hand, I'm convinced, if I understand what scriptures teach about forgiveness, its application, I can walk away and say, God, boy, to the best of my ability and knowledge, I believe. Give me evidence, please.
The man with the demonic son. I believe. Help thou my unbelief.
Yep. Yep.
Okay. We've got a herd of people waiting to come in. Wait a minute. I'm not sure that Dan's sorry. Dan's just got to be the guy that manipulates it back into schedule here. Yeah, this is reality stuff, though. Am I forgiven? Am I loved by God? My heart sometimes says I'm not. But is that true? 1 John says no. He's greater than my heart. I really take a lot of weight and look at that verse and say, oh, that matters. That really, really matters. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that you do offer. And Lord God, that you have not left us here to work all this out on our own. It is not us in our flesh working out our salvation. It is us making decisions, having to rely on your Holy Spirit, having to rely on your grace, wanting to go the direction that our Father wants us to go. It's us working in cooperation with what you are doing so that we don't get in that despairing place. But Lord, looking at these scriptures here today, all of us can walk out of the room saying, I want God to continue using me and being productive in my life. We want that. Help us to know each one individually what that's going to look like where we live right now, what we're doing right now. Thank you for the hope that's in the scripture, not the despair. Thank you for the hope that we are held in your grip. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.